you to turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. We're going to be reading a couple of fairly lengthy sections of 1 John today. And don't let that, discourage you that you think I'm going to give a detailed commentary on all those verses. I would love to do that. But we're kind of looking big picture today. And I thought these two extended passages really give us a good sense of the big picture of this a very important book in the New Testament and the important issue we're going to address today. So it comes from the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. It says this, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." Let's flip over to chapter 5. "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What can we say about the high percentage of those who grew up in church and don't continue in the Lord later? Well, 1 John tells us. 1 John helps us. And not just helps us understand those who grew up in the church and left, but helps us to understand a church that left. An apostate church that's still called a church sometimes, but left Jesus, and therefore is not a church. Now today we consider 1 John, and we consider what it says about assurance. Assurance of salvation. And we apply these truths about assurance to how we as parents and a church community can train kids to know and follow Jesus. Of course, I've studied 1 John before. I preached 1 John before. But this is the first time I've applied the entire book of 1 John in one sermon to the issue of training children around the issue of assurance of salvation. These are huge issues, and these are issues that really impact every parent in the training of children and churches in our consideration of how we train children. And also, as we look out the world and see those abandoning the Christian faith, both individuals and churches, what do we say about them? And I'm relying heavily today on a little book written by Christopher Bass. Besides reading and rereading and exegeting various sections of 1 John, Chris Bass's book, That You May Know, Assurance of Salvation in 1 John. It's fairly scholarly, but quite accessible if you want to dig into that. So we're looking very big picture today at 1 John. But applying it profoundly, and its application is, to me, cutting and appropriate as it relates to the issue of assurance of salvation. Let's look at the background of 1 John. Just want you to understand this. There were some who were part of the church who once confessed Jesus, who sat with them, sang with them, prayed with them, said they were Christian, and maybe even convincingly so, who left. Who left because they abandoned Christ and the true teaching of Christ. And now John is writing to this flock remaining. And he says, 1 John 2:19, that those who went out were never saved. There's no such thing as a true believer losing their salvation. But there is such a thing as those who appear to be believers, even quite convincingly so, who walk away, and by their walking away, they prove they were never, ever saved in the first place. That's what 1 John 2:19 is saying. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we must conclude when people walk away from the Christian faith. We must conclude this, sobering though it is. And the longer and more comprehensively someone who was raised in a Christian home or grew up in the church remains out of fellowship with the Lord, the more we must soberly admit, I don't think they were ever really born again in the first place. They went out from us, 1 John 2:19. Why? Because they lost something that they had? No, because they were not of us. They never had it. If they had been of us, if they had been born again, truly saved, they would have stayed with us. And of course, I'm not talking one specific local fellowship. I'm talking the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ. There are people going to churches that aren't true churches, and people walk into churches where they're becoming a part of this apostate community because that church doesn't hold to the Christian faith. But if it's a true church, they hold on to Jesus, and those who truly are saved hold on to Jesus. But they went out that it might be complained that they are not of us. There are many other scriptures, I would say as long as my sleeve, if I had the time to tell you, that reinforce and fit with this understanding. True believers stay connected to true belief. Those who don't stay connected to true belief, the longer they stay in that state, point to the reality they probably never were true believers. Of course, only God truly knows. But John is here laying down for us a theological truth, not a phenomenological truth. Well, they said they believed. No, this is theological truth, what God knows to be true. And John writes then, in this context, feel the heaviness of that. In this context, he writes to those who are true believers. He writes to those who are holding on to Jesus. Now, sometimes when people hear that, it's like, well, I'd rather not be with Jesus than say that my loved one is not with Jesus. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Or I'm going to dumb down Christianity to something that's not true Christianity so I can include this person as rejected Christianity. No, don't do that. John is writing to provide true believers with assurance as a way of testing if you yourself are truly saved. And thereby, as you are a true believer, you're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for the salvation you give. And so in training kids, here's where I bring this back around to training. We must point them to Jesus and biblical assurance. We must point them to Jesus and biblical assurance. We point all Christians and all in all discipleship to biblical assurance, not to false assurance. False assurance might give someone of spurious faith who grew up in the church an unfounded comfort in being lost. An unfounded comfort in being lost. I write these things, 1 John 5:13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You can have assurance of salvation. God wants you, if you're truly saved, to have assurance of salvation. But not founded on something spurious, unreal, or not centered in Jesus. And that's why this whole book is, John repeatedly talks about that you may know, and he talks about his purpose in the book, but all the purpose of the book and all the knowings are really brought together in this one statement related to assurance of salvation, which is why he wrote the book of 1 John. And so as we're considering our own training of children, and even considering our children who are emerging into adulthood or have left into adulthood, we need to fundamentally, as believers who believe in Jesus, come back to what is biblical assurance and how do we train in that. And I want to offer a word. What if my child, I trained, I loved, I pointed them to Jesus, they appeared to have believed, perhaps, and now they've left, and increasingly, perhaps, less and less evidence that they truly were saved. Is there anything I can do? That's a hard, heartbreaking place to be. But there is something you can do, and that is to pray. Pray for the Spirit of God to touch your child's heart. And there's strong encouragement in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, related to prayer and those who are sinning, maybe sinning significantly, but were truly saved. And a promise that as we pray, God will bring them back. And of course, if we don't know any person who is not yet saved, the scriptures point us to prayer for repentance that they might truly believe. If they never were born again, the best thing to do is not to convince yourself that they were, but to pray that they will be. This past week, Lori introduced me to a book. I've just looked through the contents, but just wonderfully points parents in this direction. It's called Praying the Scriptures for Your Adult Children. And that's just one book. But the biblical principle for us as parents and a church community who are heartbroken over those who have left, these percentages, 60 to 70% who are raised in the church, leave the Christian faith. That's what's going on today. What do we do? One big thing we do is to pray. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. And this is the context of a lot of promises related to prayer, verses 14 and 15. But it says, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, that means that they are truly a saved, so they're not going to ultimately perish, but they're really messing up right now. It says, he shall ask and God will give him life. God will bring him back. The same kind of exhortation to prayer. We could find scriptures related to those that never did know the Lord. God wants us to pray for their hearts to be changed. Let them come. Let the children come. We've been working through this series. Let's just kind of quickly touch on some of the things we've laid as a foundation. We talked about the parent-church partnership from Mark chapter 10. We talked about parenting and training centered in the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We talked about the scripture is vital to all training of believers, including children. We talked about the urgency of training now as kids are growing up. The window is short. Last week, Anna and Eric did a great job, and so many things they said, but one key thing that popped out at me was relationship. relationships are so important to the training process. Here's where we're going today as we talk about assurance of salvation, applying the book of 1 John to the issue of training kids in a secular world to know and follow Jesus. Point them to personal faith in Christ. That's number one. Point them to personal faith in Christ. Point them to the cross of Christ. Point them to the cross of Christ. It's not about enculturation and religious conformity to what you want to be. They need to meet Jesus who died on the cross. And point them to an inner new birth by the Spirit. So often we get stuck on externals. It's about the inner reality, which is a work, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's what your kid needs more than anything else. And then, those are core. Those are core. Those are kind of the core of God's promise of salvation to those who believe because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, applying that to a person's heart. That's the core. That's what you're always going after. That's where assurance of salvation is found. If it's found somewhere else in that, it's not true assurance. Then there are these corroborating evidences of the real deal. Point them to lifelong church connection. The book of 1 John is clear, consistent with the rest of the Bible. In fact, maybe even stronger than the other part of the Bible in some respects. If you don't stay connected to the church, you're not saved. Does staying connected to the church save you? No. Staying connected to the church is a fruit of being saved. Point them to lifelong church connection. We've done too much of discipling kids that church isn't important, and then we wonder why they leave the church. Point them to resist sin and grow in obedience. That's corroboration. The book of 1 John, you read some of these verses in here, you're like, oh my goodness, it sounds like if I sin at all, I'm not a Christian. And that's John's way of sort of black and white. There's other times where he says, no, if you're a Christian, you do sin, and you just need to confess, and if you think that you don't sin, then you're deceiving yourself. But he's saying sin is serious. Point your kids to the reality, sin is serious. Even once they're saved, they're going to struggle with sin, but it's serious. Resist it. Grow in obedience. This is the pathway of Christian living. Too much of Christianity today is just like, eh, whatever, all forgiven sin. Like, well, it's like, then we wonder why you got this wimpy church light that doesn't change anybody. Point them to resist sin and grow in obedience, and then point them to the warnings about continuing faith. Again, 1 John has some warnings, some like, oh my goodness. And some would say, well, let's kind of not talk about that one there. Let's go easy on that one. And then we wonder why people leave. No, those warnings are there to keep you in Christ. Those warnings are for continuing in faith. So we take the whole Bible, the real deal, authentic Christianity, and we present that. We call them to that. We live in community around that. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the ground of what we train our children in as we guide them toward true biblical assurance of receiving Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus, and the fruit of that displayed in connection to his body, growing in Christian obedience, even though we stumble and fall, when we do, we confess and we get back up, and continuing on in faith. Not some kind of thing where we kind of go with the flow of the world like jellyfish on the beach. Whatever the world is saying, whatever the culture is saying, I guess that must be what's true. And we see these kind of belief systems that people just, well, okay, that must be okay. And then we abandon the Christian faith to sort of include our kids in this abandoned faith, which is we've abandoned the faith. That's what that is. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not where we find assurance. We find assurance in holding on to Jesus. So, yes, we point kids to Jesus. We train, teach, pray, converse about, reinforce, plead, cry for their hearts to align with these things. But let me tell you something else. There's something even bigger than what we say, do, plead, pray, cry, teach. We live. We hold on to Jesus. We grow. We're about Him. We're applying these things first here. The best way I, as a parent, I, as a Christian in the church, can point children and youth, like, well, I'm concerned about the next generations. Well, number one, you and me, brothers and sisters, need to be about true believing. You and me, brothers and sisters, need to be about authentically living. You and me need to be about reflecting these. If we make it easy to believe with sort of a dumbed-down Christianity that's not really real, guess what we did? We made it easy to leave. And as we present the truth of gospel faith centered in the work of Jesus Christ, authentic and deep, the Lord will keep those who embrace that message, those who embrace the real deal. So I'm not trying to condemn anybody for how they've parented or the church of the past for how we've done. I'm not saying that necessarily we can do a great job and everything's going to just work out wonderfully for everybody. Obviously, everybody makes their own choices in life. I'm saying this is what we as parents who are training our children and we as a church community need to be about, is to point them to biblical assurance. And the first is point them to personal faith in Christ. Can we just be clear about this? The basis for kids or anyone else to know that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Don't give assurance for parental faith. Well, we're Christians, so you're okay. No! Don't give them assurance for parroted words. Well, they can say the right stuff. No! They have to understand it has to be a genuine, authentic reality. Don't give them assurance for sure for good behavior. You're a good boy, you're a good girl. That's actually not even biblical. Don't them give them assurance for generic believing. Well, I believe there's a God. Well, Satan does too. I have interest in Christianity in a general sense. Well, those folks went out from us, even though they would have said they were Christian, right? Don't give them assurance for a shallow sinner's prayer in the past. Faith is a continuing reality. So what is the basis? The basis is believing in the name of the Son of God. A personal trust in the person of Jesus Christ for who He really is. That's what the name is. It's all that He is and all that He has done. That response of personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ, all He is and all He has done, is the only basis for assurance of salvation. Point them to that. And then point them to the cross of Christ. Point them to the cross of Christ. 1 John gives assurance to those who trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. All throughout the book of 1 John, it is clear that only the death of Christ deals with the wrath of God towards a person's sin. Kids need to understand that sin is a really big deal. We have a holy God who's worthy of praise and worship. We don't do it. We are a sinner, standing under condemnation forever and ever. But what Jesus offers is an even bigger deal. Jesus, by His sacrifice on the cross, offers sinners a right relationship with God because He took the righteous wrath of God upon Himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. John's writing to these believers. He says, your sins have been forgiven in His name, the person of Jesus Christ who died for sins. Have you ever been trying to get onto some kind of a website or something and you plugged in what you thought were the right codes and they weren't the right codes and it said access denied or, you know, password failed or something like that? Your access is denied to God and His life. When the Bible here talks about eternal life, it's not just a life that's unending forever and ever. After you die, it's a life of reality, of relationship with God and all the blessings that that entails. access is denied because of our sin. The only way we have access is the password of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's not just saying the words, that's the reality of personal relationship because of the reality of who he is in his person and his work. We're not given access by hanging around or religion. We're given access by a reality of personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We train our children in that. There's 1,000 different things we could say about what that process entails, how to bring it down to the level, the specific understandings at different ages and how those can develop in a healthy way. But at the core, we're not trying to get kids to say yes to a set of words. We're trying to get kids to say yes to a person who died for their sins. Point them to the cross. And then point them to new birth by the Spirit. You could say a whole lot more about all of these. But John here frames the difference between a true believer and one with spurious faith around the issue of supernatural new birth. Those who are true believers, he says in many different ways, are born of God, calls them children of God, which is not everybody naturally, but that's a supernatural work. Those that are true believers have experienced supernatural new birth by the Holy Spirit. And though God may use many processes in a child's life, incrementally and situationally, each true salvation begins at the point of new birth. Theologically, this is the only way to understand the Bible. You don't gradually grow into being a Christian. It may appear that way, but theologically speaking, there must be a point of new birth. And that point of new birth is at the point of first genuine faith in Jesus. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not humanistic. It's not somehow we just sort of move kids on a conveyor belt. Each child must experience supernatural new birth. And so as we're doing children's ministry, as we're doing youth ministry, as we're seeing kids launched out in life, we need to pray for this. And point to this. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You have been, this is true believers, anointed by the Holy One. That happens at the moment. New birth by the Spirit of God happens. We're brought into God's family. We have this status as God's child, which John considers with awestruck wonder. Unbelievable that sinners like me would be called a child of God. One of the books I've been looking at this week references sort of the culture in which our kids live. It's out there and it's probably not going to change. It's a culture which basically the default worldview of most teenagers, including those raised in the church, is moralistic therapeutic deism. That's what it's called. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Which basically, I'm basically a good person. The goal of life is to be a good person. Let's try to help everybody be a good person. Therapeutic. Basically, the ultimate goal, the test of truth, is what do I feel? And deism, this whole thing of God, whatever it is, whoever he is, whatever, is not that big of a deal. I just sort of need to live my life separate from God. That's the default worldview. And when we're ministering to kids, if we just sort of say, hey, come to our youth group, come to our church, hang out, we're going to do some good things, and we're going to be nice to each other and love each other, we're reinforcing moralistic therapeutic deism. Even if we're doing moral things. What we need to be about is this message of Jesus crucified and risen and new birth by the Holy Spirit of God. We need about creating that kind of community around those bold biblical truths of authentic biblical Christianity. One of the other books I've been reading, you notice I've been looking at a lot of books related to this, is a book by Sam and Tom Rainer called Essential Church, Reclaiming a Generation of Dropouts. Many of these stats are somewhat just, they are what they are. There's very little prescription to them. this percentage leave, that percentage leave, that percentage leave, etc. But Rainer and Rainer, I think, are very helpful in that they actually do a lot of analysis and surveys related to, well, when are the stats better and when are they worse? And what they point out is that if a child growing up in the church experiences a superficial checkbox Christianity, you see that modeled in their parents' lives, their church lives, and their own personal experience, then they'll surely check out. Checkbox leads to check out. But if kids growing up in the church experience a vibrant, authentic, biblical community in connection with other vibrant, authentic, biblical Christians, both their peers and older, and their parents are actively involved in that, and their church community is excited about that kind of authentic Christianity, the percentages of those who leave becomes much lower. This is not to say that the kind of church, the kind of youth group, the kind of parenting can necessarily result in a guarantee of one launching a child that's devoted to Jesus. But what all these kind of core things point to is the importance of living those out. Pointing kids to personal faith in Christ, to the cross work of Christ, to new birth by the Spirit. These are the ground of a child's salvation. So we want to urge kids in these. We want to train kids in these. We want to point them to the promise of God the Father that he gives forgiveness and eternal life to those who receive what Jesus the Son secured by his finished work on the cross, and that by believing in him, they're included in God's family by a powerful work of the new birth of the Holy Spirit. We present that kind of truth. We bring those down to the level of the child's understanding and make that a part of the child's discipleship as they grow. Those kids growing up, whether in church or outside of the church today, those young adults out there today, they're opening the refrigerator door. They're opening the refrigerator door of faith and worldview options. And they're thinking like, hey, what's in here? What's going on? What can I see? What's right? Right? And our job as a church and our job as parents is to make sure that as they open that door, the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen and the reality of biblical faith is made clear to them for what it really is. That's our job. That's when they receive it, that's the basis of assurance. Anything else is not a basis for salvation assurance. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. I love it. Isn't this a wonderful summary? And this is the promise that he's made to us. That's believers in Jesus. Eternal life. Eternal life. This is the promise he made to us. Eternal life. And that promise is for each one who believes. Let's talk about the corroborating, what I call evidences or tests. John frames his epistle around tests, numerous tests of true faith. And one of the tests of true faith is love for Christian brothers and sisters. And that love for Christian brothers and sisters is expressed in part in connection to Christian community. Let's stop saying to kids, you're okay without the church. And you say, well, I've never said those words. Well, sometimes people don't say those words, but they act like that's what they're saying. Why is that so dangerous? Because it's not true. It's not true. True believers stay connected to the believing community. That's true to Jesus, not a church that isn't true to Jesus. That's a whole other discussion. What's a true church? What's a false church? What's a true church with some problems versus a completely false church? Let's just be a church that's true to Jesus. Point them to a lifelong connection to that kind of a church. That's an expression of brotherly love. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 again. If they had been of us, if they really been born again, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with the believing community. That's what those who are truly born again do. This past week, I was given by my son Eric an article, just a wonderful article that just highlights how one dad struggled with an issue related to the value of church community. And it kind of told the story that his son was playing baseball, and it turns out his son's good, really good. And so his son's being heavily recruited to join the travel team for the playing baseball, and the father felt rather honored that his son, you know, with that much athletic skill, and they were recruiting him. And then he come to find out the only time the games for the travel team were played is Sunday morning. Him joining the travel team would mean no church. And that father sort of reported his grappling with that and came to the conclusion that as a Christian man and as a Christian family, they define success differently than most people would. And for him, success was not his son excelling at playing baseball, and perhaps one day, you know, college scholarships, the whole thing. Success for him was our family being in church, training our children in the value of church, fellowshipping with church community authentically as a believer. John, as he commands these tests for loving other believers, and there is a lot in 1 John, a lot of times we read those like, I just need to be nice to other Christians. And that's true, you do. But I believe John is framing them primarily around this issue. It's in part a test of true belief because you're saying the community of believers matters. Point them to that lifelong connection. And then point them to resist sin and grow in obedience. A second test of true faith in 1 John, again, you could list probably 15 verses that are related to this issue, is if you're truly born again, you take sin seriously. So we need to model that for our kids. We need to train kids in that. And one thing we do about that is we train them to confess sin to God. We train them that when you do sin, you grow in, you confess it and you want to grow as you come to know Jesus in a lifestyle of grace-shaped righteousness. If we confess our sins, this is 1 John 1:9, He is faithful, that is God, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse was written to those Christians who already were forgiven. But that's that cleansing and the restoring of fellowship that happens when true believers fall into sin, they confess it, they turn from it, and that can be an occasion of continuing to grow because they have dealt with sin. And John says repeatedly, that's what true Christians do. It's not that true Christians never sin, it's that true Christians, when they do sin, they move toward confession and seek to not sin. Next, another corroboration is the warnings. The warnings are a call to continue in faith. And we could talk about other things, the witness of the Spirit, there's so much that we could say, but this stands out as a major theme in the epistle of 1 John. John warns in repeated words and urges believers to continue. These warnings are a call to continue. There's a sort of an implicit exhortation in a firm warning, which is don't go that way, rather go to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Continue in Jesus. I would encourage parents not to try to muffle for kids the warnings of the Bible. Like, we just want to talk about the nice love passages and all that stuff. The warnings are there for a purpose, a gracious purpose. God uses these verses by His Spirit that when a true believer hears them, he or she goes, oh my goodness, I need Jesus. I got to go back to Jesus. God uses these firm warnings to keep true believers on track. And if we yawn our way through these strong warnings, all we're doing is showing we don't really have true belief. Let me show you one of those calls to continue. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Again, we're kind of looking at the whole book of 1 John. I've chosen selective verses. You can go back and read more and see more examples of these. But one of these calls to continue is, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. This is written to Christians. Hey, heard from the beginning, that was the gospel of Jesus, crucified and risen, the Son of God, who came for us, is truly worthy of worship. That's what you heard. Let continue in that. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. You're continuing in that reality of relationship. Here's a warning, one of those strong warnings. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And when you hear this, like, you should be jolted a little bit. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Why? Because it's just kind of a nice suggestion. No, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're all in love with the world, you don't know Jesus. Let's just say it straight. You just don't. Now, when a true believer hears that, they don't go, oh, why can God say that? He shouldn't die. No, the true believer says, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't want to love the world. Help me to turn from the ways in which I'm moving toward loving the world. Help me, Jesus. I want to abide in you and remain in you and do what you call me to do. And here's really good news. How is it that true believers are kept and continue? By our willpower? Oh, no. We'd all be gone. We are kept by God's power. And I can point to numerous verses and other scriptures that say this, but I love 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. You maybe heard me read it. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. True believers, don't you say, oh, it's no big deal, just go on sin and sin. No big deal. No, we don't. Why? But he who was born of God protects him. Who's he who was born of God? The Son who became flesh. There's a physical birth and the incarnation. And the Son who rose from death. There's a reality that he has been born from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. So the one who was born of God is Jesus Christ, the Son. What does he do? He protects those who have been born of God. He holds them and does not allow the evil one to touch him. We say, well, I've been tempted. That would say, yeah, but he doesn't allow the evil one to touch us in a way that leads to our ultimate death, destruction in hell. You're preserved from that, not because the greatness of your faith, but the greatness of your Savior who has saved you. So that's how we pray for those believers who are struggling. And that's, we pray that those who don't have new birth by the Spirit would come to experience that through a personal faith in Christ. What's your response today? I want to talk about you and your influence and then your Savior and the church. First, we've been talking about kids a lot, but I want to ask you, are you personally trusting the finished work of Christ and God's promise for your forgiveness and eternal life? Maybe you're a kid, maybe you're a teen, maybe you're a young adult, maybe you grew up in the church, maybe this is all new to you, maybe you've been around a long time, maybe you're older. Each person who hears this is responsible for that personal response. Trusting Christ, God's promise of forgiveness and life. That's your call. No parent can do that for you, and you can't do it for your child. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I call you to receive Jesus by faith as you hear that good news today. Whatever your place in life, whatever your journey is, this can be the beginning for you. And then let's talk about your influence. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus, every believer, both parents and church community, can influence kids by authentically reflecting and continuing in Jesus yourself. We point kids to personal faith in Christ, to the cross of Christ, to new birth by the Holy Spirit. That's the core, and any child who receives salvation has it, who truly trusts in Christ has it. But then we point them as a fruit of that to a lifelong connection to church community, to resist sin and grow in obedience, and to the warnings in the Bible about continuing in faith. And these are corroborating evidence. We live them and we point them to them. And then let's talk about your Savior. Yeah, we're all in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that only Savior. And the Lord's Supper remembers the sacrifice of that Savior, where he gave himself for us and where he brings us into this body of believers, the church. We celebrate that today. We celebrate that today as a body of believers in Jesus. Each one who personally trusts Christ is called to examine, to confess sin, and then to rejoice in him, their Savior. to rejoice in his finished work on the cross, to rejoice in the assurance of salvation that he gives to those who truly believe. What a Savior, what a gift. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come now to this time of communion. We pray, God, for your Spirit's working in our hearts and our lives, Lord. These truths we've discussed, as we consider and apply them, Lord, there's many intersections of difficulty and pain, struggle, hurt, confession, and need for grace, God. We thank you that you gave yourself for us so that we might have a right relationship with you forever and ever. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that those who believe in him, in the name of the Son of God, have eternal life, Lord. We pray for that reality of response and gratitude, living for his glory, growing in him in our own lives. We pray, God, that would be true in this community of believers and all the aspects of our ministry, in the instruction that we provide for children in this community, and parents provide for their kids who are growing up here. And also, God, we pray for those that have grown and left, God, that you would hold those that are yours, you would bring back those that are wandering, that you would bring new life in Christ to those who have yet to receive it. We look to you, Jesus, in your finished work, and we thank you that you make possible forgiveness and eternal life. We praise you and pray this in your name. Amen. Let's come to the Lord's table, and we've distributed these sanitized communion packets. I hope everyone has one. We have the bread on the top and the cup underneath that. Now, right now, I'd just like to invite us to reflect on Jesus and his sacrifice. The team's going to lead us in a song as we kind of transition to communion.